seated.
Yeah, a lot of power and energy in those songs this morning. I like it. It's good because I've been dealing with 20 power failures a day at my house, so getting some power here is a good thing. Yeah, I brought my computer yesterday to work on the message while music practice was going on here with my daughter and stuff, and I left it on for about 20 minutes, and it said zero power left. And I'm thinking, that's impressive, you know? I mean, the Florida Power and Light has been so good at cutting off the power in my house that I can't even charge the battery on my computer anymore. So there you have it. But anyway, I don't even know why I'm telling you that. But, you know, I'm goofy. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. A few announcements this morning. The first one, Deacon Jack reminded me of the fact that fall back daylight saving time is ending next Saturday, November 3rd. So that's good, though, right? That gives us an extra hour. I always get that confused, but that's an extra hour. So that's a good thing. So if anything, people will be arriving early, which isn't a bad thing either. But in any event, keep note of that, because next Sunday we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We try to do that every first Sunday of the month. And so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We'll also be celebrating it again on a special Sunday service November 18th, 2 weeks later. And the reason is that we've invited Dr. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries to do a teaching on the Messiah in the Passover. Dr. Freeman was born racially a Jew and became a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through a very interesting story. I don't know whether we'll get into that or not. And went to school, realized he had the spiritual gift of teaching, and has developed that in a marvelous way. He's actually, he teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is one of the better seminaries left around, probably anywhere in the world today. And he's also very, his real focus is on helping churches to understand our calling to minister to the Jewish people, to bring the gospel to Jewish people. It's very appropriate in our neck of the woods because I believe South Florida has the second largest concentration of Jewish people in the country after New York City. So please keep that in prayer. Please invite friends who may be Jewish or may want to know more about how to evangelize Jewish people. Again, that's Sunday, November 18th. Also, 2 days later, we're going to have our special Thanksgiving service. It's going to be on Tuesday. We're trying Tuesday this year because Wednesday proved to be difficult for people with the preparations for that celebration. My favorite holiday, my favorite commercial holiday of the year, Thanksgiving. Just thanking God. No presents, no cards, nothing. See, I told you I'm lazy and I like to eat. It all fits together with that. So anyway, Tuesday, November 20th is our Thanksgiving service this year. And by the way, next Tuesday is our next basics class as well. And I hope that particularly what we've been studying recently concerning discernment and how the Word of God circulating in our souls, and that those basics are so important, those fundamentals that we're going to see again today, that major false movements in the church today, one of the major ones has to do with the gospel, which was the first thing that we learned together and I taught on in the basic series when we started that a little over a year ago. Also, please pray for my mentor and pastor, Pastor Robert McLaughlin. He's still very much battling those health challenges that have come into his life, so please keep him in prayer, my friend. And then also keep our church building plans in prayer as they go forward. There's a lot of challenges that are coming with that, as you might imagine, and making sure that all goes smoothly, as of course it never will, but we say it'll go smoothly. We pray that it will, and then we'll deal with all the realities of it, or mostly my deacons, like Deacon Steve, will be dealing with the reality of that. But please keep that in prayer as that goes forward. There'll be a lot of challenges in that as well. All right, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. The title of this morning's message is The Shameful Social Gospel. The Shameful Social Gospel. You know, the gospel is perfect. As is. So anytime people want to put an adjective in front of it, you got to watch out. Like the real gospel or the social gospel. Now, the social gospel has been around for a while, but it's really intensified in the last maybe 10 or 15 years. And so much so that we're looking at the subject of discernment. And discernment, we saw what it was. We saw why we need it. And we saw how to get it. And now we're really kind of taking all of that and going to move into the application of it. And as soon as you do that, one of the major things that a pastor has to look at are what are some of the evil trends that are hitting the church now? Because, you know, We've seen how the kingdom of darkness is in the world system to try to bring us down and try to attack us and slow down the spiritual growth of the church. And so that's the world. But his best weapons are those that are the inside jobs, where it actually looks like it's part of the church itself, religion, you know, disguised as Christianity. And so we're going to take a look at that, because that's really one of the key, probably the most difficult aspect of discernment, other than discerning ourselves, because we're sick heads. But when I talk about outside of ourselves, one of the most difficult challenges is to see when there's something that's posing as Christian and it isn't. And it isn't. So we're going to take a look at some of those things, expose a few of those things. I'm going to try not to get personal in the sense of attacking individuals. Just so you know, a lot of people may wonder, you know, they see some people naming names and others not, and they get confused about that. Here's the deal, okay? I will name names when I think that that individual is causing a threat because of their so-called reputation to people in the congregation, all right? But short of that, I try to keep it in terms of the principles and try to respect the fact that none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes. But there are movements afoot, and they're sponsored by the kingdom of darkness to try to take the church way off course, all right? And I want to just talk about that this morning in light of what the Bible says is really the nature of the last days, and to kind of put those things together and say, okay, given what I know the Bible tells me about what, as the church progresses towards the rapture, what's going to be like, not outside the church, we could certainly talk about that, but in the church, in the quote church. And I say that in quotes because one of the big issues is apostate, unbelieving pastors posing as leaders of Christian churches and really causing havoc for the flock. So we're going to take a look at that. This is one big area. It's not the only one, but I've selected it this morning to take a look at. It's called the social gospel. We're going to see what that is. So we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point four, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. And one of the saddest things is to watch Christians, particularly young people, who are excited about the Lord and want to go out there and serve and apply, and it turns out that they are wasting their time, because they're working towards the wrong objective. And we're going to see that this is all about the social gospel. The social gospel says that the objective is not to preach that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and by simply believing in him you have eternal life, but rather there's something more important that is placed in there instead, which is things that sound good, but when put in the context of what's the church supposed to be about, it's really evil. It's really evil, you know, things that sound good, like feeding the poor, feeding the sick. I mean, I'm more confused, feeding the sick, feeding the hungry, and helping the poor and social justice and these kind of things. Certainly we can evaluate them on their own merits. But when the church starts to drop the gospel to pick up those things instead as their reason for being, that's evil. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. And it's in the context of discernment. We've looked at what discernment is. It's calling us to examine everything carefully to determine what's from God and what isn't. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we need to know the times that we're in. Jesus Christ, when he talked about discernment, he said, so you tell me that you can look at the sky and you can tell whether or not the weather's going to be good, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And that just means that we, even though there's no specific prophetic events short of the rapture that are given to the church, there are certainly trends that are laid out in the New Testament, and we ought to know what time it is. You know, it's very interesting. If you follow the history of the church, you will see, and this was a puzzlement for me when I was studying to be a pastor, why it was so, but it is so, and it's this, that it seems like different generations of the church had a different focus, had a different battle to fight when it came to the truth of God's word. I mean, think about Luther and Calvin during the Reformation. They had a battle. It was a basic battle. Is salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, or is it by works and sacraments? A basic battle. Are we going to go to the scriptures alone, or are we going to bring in man's tradition? Some basic battles were fought. And then as you move along, you see there are other emphases. Today, one of the things that you can see in the last 100 years, and even more so today, there's an emphasis more and more on the end times, on God's time clock as he's mapped it out in his word, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the prophets of the Old Testament, like Daniel and Ezekiel, and in the one prophetic book in the New Testament, and that's the book of Revelation. What are the time elements that he's proceeding towards? And in light of that, the whole issue of dispensationalism has come to the front. It was always there in the church, but it never got the emphasis it's gotten in the last 100 years. And you might ask, why is that? And I believe the answer is that, you know, before the moment needed, the word is given. The Lord is caring for his church, his flock. And there are particular things that are going on in the battle between heaven and the kingdom of darkness, between God's ways and Satan's ways, that are really at the forefront and are going to really cause a lot of havoc in the church unless you are paying close attention to certain key principles. And I've come to the conclusion that dispensationalism and understanding the end times are things that we in this generation need to be focused on. And the reason is because it's in those areas where the kingdom of darkness is really working hard to try to confuse the issue and bring people away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. So discernment, what's from God and what isn't? What's the Spirit saying to the church? And what's a doctrine of a demon? The Bible, we've seen that passage where the Bible says doctrines of demons are introduced so that the flock can be confused by that and taken off course. And so we need to discern those things. And then we saw why we need to have discernment, because we're in the devil's world. And that's a sobering thought. We're in the devil's world. And the fact of the matter is that in the church age, that's gotten more intense than ever. More intense than ever. You know, we sometimes forget about this, but we are in an evil time, in the sense that the kingdom of darkness has ratcheted up their battle after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they realize what happened there, and they're trying to prevent people from coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and definitely trying to prevent them from growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means that there are an awful lot of things around us in this world, the basic structure of it, and it even filters into the church itself. Into the professing church, anyway, that are from the kingdom of darkness to try to stamp out and prevent people from learning who Jesus Christ is, people from learning the truth and the word of God that sets them free. Amazing truths that we've been looking at lately about the church, that book of Ephesians. They don't want the book of Ephesians to be taught. Instead, why don't you just get everybody worked up? Get them on a cause. Get them to try to stamp out hunger or malaria, but not the book of Ephesians. Keep that out of their sight. Don't let them know who they are in Christ. Don't let them know who Christ is. Don't let them know God's plan for the ages so they can see where they fit. Anything but that. Get them distracted on anything else. Politics, great. Sins of the flesh, cool. But they'll use anything. But one of the best weapons they have is when they can infiltrate the church with false teachers. And this has been around. You have to look at God's word, and we'll see this, that big, big portions of the New Testament are devoted to false teaching. Paul, in the first century, when he was leaving Ephesus for the last time, he turned to his brother pastors and he said, after I leave, savage wolves are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. And there will be men from your own group, he said. From the very beginning, Satan's strategy was to try to infiltrate the church with falsehood to drag people away from the truth that sets them free. That's why we need to have discernment. And then we saw, how do we get it? How do I become a discerning person? That's why we're in Hebrews 5:11. We've been there for a while. All discernment is performed. Yes, I am repeating. I'm repeating because the world and the lies in the church repeat, repeat, repeat. All discernment is performed by the Holy Spirit using the tools of Bible doctrine already tested and found in the soul. There's a major push by the kingdom of darkness to try to make particularly evangelical Christians in the United States, biblically illiterate. Biblically illiterate. Anything else but learn the Bible. Oh, that's boring. It's authoritative. Let's just get everybody around in a circle and hold hands and discuss. Do you realize that the fall of man came because the woman wanted to get into a discussion group with Satan? That's really, think about it. It's true. It's true. All right? So there's limits to that kind of thing. And so when that sort of just replaces the teaching of sound doctrine, you have to understand that that is a deliberate tactic on the kingdom of darkness to prevent you from having this Bible doctrine, have a soul full of God's word tested, which means it's applied. That's the key. That's the key. Believe me, the Holy Spirit lacks no motivation to help you be discerning. So if you're not, the issue is the second part. Are the tools of God's word already in your soul? And if they're not, then what does that mean? One of the things that I mentioned this on Thursday night. I never asked, hardly ever asked for prayer, but I asked for it on Thursday night because of what I'm studying right now. which is going right to the heart of the satanic strategy against the church. You know, the infiltration of the church, the spies in our own midst, so to speak, the ones that want to spy out our liberty in Christ. And when that happens, of course, there's a lot of, it can be a lot of pressure applied to prevent you from really seeing clearly what's going on with that. But what it's done for me is made me realize, as if I didn't need this already or understand this already, the absolute central importance of a daily commitment to studying the Word of God, to have it actively circulating in your soul on a daily basis. That is our only protection against the onslaught of evil and apostasy that is in our midst, even in what's called the church. So that's what we've been looking at. That's brought us to Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. But let me tell you something. Even milk is better than poisonous wells. You know, if you realize that you need basic doctrine, I congratulate you, all right, because you're humble enough to understand the need for that. And as my friend David was pointing out to me, you know, one of the benefits of basic teaching, even if you've been in the Word of God for 30 years, is this, that you will be around a lot of people who haven't, a lot of people who don't have the basics. And it's like anything else. My friend David, he's a coach and he coaches athletes and talked about the fact that you might have a great basketball team and they may have drilled on some advanced plays in the first part of the year, but then they take this thing called the Christmas break. And then they come back and you got to start with basics all over again after a couple of weeks. And it's the same thing is true for us. And the fact of the matter is, so if, unless you have that vocabulary, that you know, understanding, that focus on the basics, like who Jesus Christ is, like what the gospel is, you know, somebody comes into your life and they need to know the gospel and it's not fresh on your soul, so to speak. You haven't really looked at it much lately. And let me tell you something. I think I know things until I go really look them up again. I always, things that I thought I knew. I thought, you know, I know probably it's because I'm getting older or, you know, some of the misspent youth things that I did to destroy my brain and stuff. I don't know. But I always need to go back and just walk through the basics. Like this subject that I'm going to get into a little bit on eschatology, the end times, you know. Oh, I know that stuff. Let me tell you something. I had to walk through line by line some of the masters in this subject, like Dwight Pentecost over the last few days and Fruchtenbaum, just to make sure I got to get this clear. I don't want to just throw it off the seat of my pants anymore. This is too important. And we need to have that same attitude towards the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we see somebody use the word gospel and they're talking about feeding the hungry and stamping out malaria and working for social justice. I hope we can say, that's not the gospel. Please don't call it that. It might be wonderful work. But as soon as you step over that line and call it the gospel, you know, I got an issue with you. And that only happens when we clearly understand what the gospel is. When we clearly understand redemption. It's more important than anything. If you don't have that attitude, you're going to fall for this stuff. If you don't have the attitude, there's nothing more important in this life than for somebody to realize that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you don't understand that, if that's not the most important focus that you have, if you don't understand that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the whole world, all right? And so that, yes, you may think you're doing somebody some good by helping them build a building or dig a well. But if in the process you've sent him the lie that it's by works that you're saved, then the last is worse than the first. You've just made things worse in a big, big way for that person. If you don't have that understanding, what expiation means, that God has canceled out the certificate of debt on behalf of the whole world because of what Christ did on the cross. The issue of that, the importance of people to know that, that Jesus Christ's death on the cross means that God the Father is perfectly satisfied with the world now, with human beings in terms of the issue of sin has been wiped away. And if you don't understand justification, that at the moment you believe in Christ, that God credits to your account perfect righteousness, and that is just what a declaration, saying that in his eyes he sees you as that, even though we're not an experience yet, we still sin. But he knows that by you believing in his son, you have then allowed him to come in and take you all the way to glory. When you get to that resurrection body and you're at that marriage, the wedding feast, and when you're with, see the union that you have with the Son of God forever. Nothing is more important than that. But unless you're concentrating on these things on an ongoing basis, if they're not front and center of your thought pattern, then you'll miss it. You'll fall for the apostasy and the lies that are aimed at your soul to try to get you off course and not to stay focused on the only thing that matters in life, which is God's will, which is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why we're looking at this discernment and going towards application of it. Verse 14, solid food, verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern. That's been our subject, good and evil. And I'm going to just one more time, maybe more than once, but give you some of the information that came out of our studying the original Greek language behind Hebrews 5:14. So you're clear on exactly what's being said here. Solid food, advanced doctrine, is for the spiritually mature who because of practice, which is learning and obeying God's word again and again and again. That's the key. Now, it's not the key for salvation, of course. It's a one-shot decision to believe in Christ. But to become a discerning person, remember, you get the nature at the moment of salvation. You believe in Christ, new creature. Okay? You are a child of God. All right? But then you're called to become a mature son and daughter so you can stand for the most important thing and not fall for anything. And so that you can then become that oak of righteousness where others can come to you and receive what they need to know about their Lord and Savior. That's the spiritually mature. And that comes by learning and obeying God's word again and again. Have their senses trained, which is vigorously exercising your soul and your human spirit by applying God's word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Applying God's word. It's meant to be applied. You see? In other words, sure, you can study what we're going to study today, if I get to it, about the trends in the church and the apostasy at the end times. Okay. Now, the issue is wake up. In other words, this should mean something. When you understand, which we're going to see this morning, that human history is rolling towards a point called the rapture, when the believers are going to be taken off planet Earth, but something's going to continue. And that's one of the main things that will continue, that's already being set up now, is a false ecumenical world religion that looks like Christianity to the unbeliever. Let me say it again. When the church is raptured, the real believers, something that is building now will continue and roll right into the tribulation period as if nothing happened. And what that is a false worldwide ecumenical religion that the unbeliever thinks looks just like Christianity. Now, how are they going to pull that off? And guess what? They're going to start now. Because the Bible also says that the last days are not a time of revival. Okay, that's a lie that's out there. But they're a time of apostasy in the church. That's how it's going to happen. There are going to be wide swaths of so-called Christianity that have the name on it that are not Christian at all, that are just the building blocks that the kingdom of darkness and Satan are going to use to launch their worldwide ecumenical false religion when the tribulation hits. Now, once you see that and you realize that you're in those kind of times, it calls for a response. You just don't learn that, check it off your bucket list and say, I learned something cool in church today, and go on your merry way. It ought to mean something that's true. It ought to make you want to look a little closer, maybe, at some of the things you haven't really thought about in terms of people walking around parading themselves as Christians, and maybe they're not. Now, we're not supposed to judge anybody's salvation, but at the point at which you're involved with something, like giving money to it or sending your child to a mission that has this organization as a part of it, it's not question. This is discernment, guys. It's not judging anymore. I had a great question about that. It becomes discernment, you know? And if people want to, you know, have our church work with another church, that's a discernment issue. It's not a judging issue. At that point, there's got to be a response in our souls that says, you know what? I don't want to fall for the lie. You know, Jesus Christ had people, he said, people are going to come up to me at the judgment. And they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal people in your name? And he's going to look at them and he's going to say, get away from me. Or like the people in Providence say, get on my face. I never knew you. Think about that. People who use the name of the Lord, Jesus, Christian, he's going to say at the judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. You're an unbeliever, in other words. That's scary for me. Because I'm as soft-hearted and gullible and give people the benefit of the doubt as anybody you'll ever want to meet. All right? So when I have to come to terms with this, it's a little bit frightening to think about the implications of that. But we need to. That's part of discernment, you see. Because we need to, once we've vigorously exercised our souls and human spirits, and notice the key, it's applying God's word. We're going to be done with this subject, and we're going to be continuing to just learn God's word. But I hope when we leave it, there's an increased appreciation for why it is that we have a disciplined study of God's word here. If you come away with that, that's the key to it. To discern good and evil, resulting in discernment, a capacity in your soul, both of the genuine and the counterfeit. Because, you see, the world and false prophets in the church, by the way, anybody who calls himself a prophet or an apostle, okay, who wasn't alive in the first century is a liar. You know that. He's false, all right? There's no more prophets in that sense as a title, as an office. There's no more apostles as a title, as an office. And that's one of the famous ways in which people get deceived, by the way. It's impressive. I mean, this guy over here, Lighthouse Bible Church, he just calls himself a little itty-bitty old pastor teacher. Why'd you listen to him when you can listen to an apostle? Yeah, but that's how they do it. Impressive, isn't it? Yeah, there's no more. They will use arguments that sound persuasive in order to wrestle your soul away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. This is the ickiest I've felt since I had to do a study on the Jehovah's Witnesses about 8 years ago when I was still at Grace Bible Church. This is worse, though. You don't want to know why? Because you see, if you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, they got a name. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. People can identify them. Oh, they're the Jehovah's Witnesses. Stay away. The Mormons, they have a name. They're the Mormons, right? Stay away from those nuts, right? They have their own book. They thought that somebody appeared in Missouri. I mean, they're crazy. But, you see, if you can come on today and come on in and look like you're part of the evangelical American church and pawn yourself off as that, man, you can get close to the flock. See, the flock knows enough. Most of them. I should say, be careful about this because a lot of them don't, actually. I'm discovering that more and more. But at least, you know, some of those other cults have been identified and around for a while and books have been written about them, blah, blah, blah. Blah, 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 blah. But how about people that are coming on the scene now that call themselves evangelical Christians? How about that? See, that's more of a threat even than the cults. And that's why this is even more of a challenge and a difficult thing to wrestle to the ground at times. But anyway, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And the same thing he's telling us today. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years, by the way. It's the Bible, the Word of God, the New Testament in particular, the doctrines, the mystery doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word of God. Do you ever think, you know, sometimes I get real simple. I can be like a little kid at times. And I like to just look at things again fresh. And the Word of God was that for me this week. Just look at that phrase, the Word of God. And I noticed it wasn't the movie of God. You know, it wasn't the picture of God. It was the Word of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because God has decided that the best way to protect us from lies and deception is to give us His Word. Put it in writing. Make it be words that hopefully people understand the meaning of. Because you look at a video or a picture, and let me tell you something, you can have the wool pulled over your eyes so fast because the music's emotional and you're, you know, looking one way while they're sneaking in a lie in the other. Or maybe there's nothing there except some image which is totally against what the Bible has to say. I mentioned the Passion of the Christ. I fell for that. I was real excited when that was coming out. You know, finally this movement that was going to really just focus on my Lord and Savior, this movie rather. Only to step back later and say, I was fooled. You know, and to learn that all of this came out of some fantasy dream that some mystic woman Catholic had, I don't know, 200 years ago. That's really what got into my soul that day. It didn't come from the Bible. You know, that was like, oh, how could I be so stupid? You know? So we're all vulnerable to this. You know, people get excited and emotional. And you have to do this and you have to read this and you have to go there. And if you're a Christian worth his salt, you'll watch this movie or read this book. You know, watch out for that. This if you're a Christian worth your salt, you'll read this book. Okay? This book, the Bible. So that's what we need to understand. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, the gospel and the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and notice here the dialogue, the conversation, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. It tells us that we even really have to be careful about entering into so-called dialogue with apostate views with unbelievers about these issues. Now, you can talk to an unbeliever all day about the Red Sox or the Florida Marlins. I've got to be politically correct here. Or the Florida Gators. My apologies this morning. You're a brave man, by the way. and all day long. But when it comes to the issues, the spiritual issues, the principles of, you know, somebody wants to say Jesus wasn't God, and don't listen to that garbage. Don't listen to it. And see, we have a natural curiosity and temptation to want to peek over the fence. See, I wonder what he's got to say. I can handle this. Just tell me. And before you know it, somebody can buffle you five ways to Sunday, take a Bible verse out of context, and you're off and running with some apostate movement. And if you don't think it can happen, I'm telling you, it can happen. I've seen it happen to many, many people. They'll pick a Bible verse, and they'll say, You know, Jesus, this is what I was reading the other day. They said, when Jesus sent out his disciples, when he was still alive, he would send them out to a village and he said, find a man of peace and try to work with him. And you know what? That's what we're doing now. We're going over to Asia and we're going to find a man of peace over there. Oh, maybe he's Hindu or maybe he's Buddhist, but we're going to work with him. It sounds lovely. Except that is not at all what Jesus Christ was doing. He was in Israel, and he knew he was trying to find somebody who was versed in the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible to work with. Not some Hindu who believes in a false god. But boy, it sounds good. You see, watch even thinking that you're going to get into a discussion with somebody. You know, that's why it's horror what is going on with these people that want to have dialogue. Let's have Christian-Muslim dialogue. Let's see what we agree with. I mean, that's insane, because you're going to come out of it, and trust me, you know, the other side, all they're trying to do is to move you off the Word of God. If they move you anywhere off the Word of God, they've won. So you get into your Christian-Muslim dialogue, and before you're done, you're going to agreed with them to create a God that has nothing in common with the God of the Bible, and you're going to feel good inside, because we had some dialogue, and we got together today, and people were crying at the end. No, really, this is going on like you wouldn't believe, and it's masking itself as the Christian church. So you gotta keep your eyes open. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, the Word of God, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus noticed, gone astray from the faith, the Word of God. The only reliable knowledge is what you find in your Bibles. That is the mind of Christ, and we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not grow in the grace and knowledge of ecumenical dialogue or of how to stamp out malaria. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but as soon as you think you are doing the mission of the church by doing those things, there's everything wrong with that. There's everything wrong with that. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, as Proverbs 16:25 says, but its end is the way of death. And as we've seen, Jesus Christ said, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are big movements afoot today to try to say, let's get all the religions of the world together. Okay, so we're all going to move forward and we're all going to try to create peace on earth and stamp out poverty. By the way, the thing, and they get together and they say, the one thing we're not going to tolerate here is any one of those pesky argumentative religions that wants to come in here and say that you're right and we're wrong, or that wants to evangelize anybody in the group. That's interesting. That's interesting. Oh, so you mean that trumps the call that Jesus Christ had to go out there and preach the gospel and make disciples of all men. It's more important to go together with this group of Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and everybody else so that we can have world peace, apparently. And I'm not talking about the basketball player for the LA Lakers either. Let's go forward with that. The statement that makes is that going arm in arm with the unbeliever to try to do something called world peace is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But boy, doesn't it sound good? I mean, I can see, you know, NBC and CBS and Time Magazine all showing up for that. That's big. That's new. Let's cover that. That's a movement. That's the kind of religion we want to see in the United States of America. And that's what's going on, folks. Open your eyes. If you don't think so, then see, the way is narrow that leads to life. And few find it, and the rest will persecute the few that do. That's what my Bible says. So the human race has been buying lies ever since the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, you're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. Watch it when somebody says to you, you know, we've outgrown the scriptures. We've found new insights. They're going to make us more like God than ever before. And then watch out for that, because that's been the lie ever since the garden. And so the human race has continued to be deceived. We cannot tell the difference between good and evil in our natural minds. That's why we need the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We cannot understand these things without the Spirit of God, because these things are only spiritually appraised. It's amazing, actually, how many believers cannot distinguish between what's the plan of God and that which is total nonsense. Please turn to Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5, verse 20. I never cease being amazed at the fact that many believers, Jesus said that the kingdom of darkness will come up with strategies and signs and wonders and teachings that will deceive, if possible, even the elect. Isaiah 5, verse 20. He said the believers are going to be deceived by the lies. And it's true. And you see, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal here, because I've had one of the things that the Lord has been revealing to me is how close some of these things are to me. And that's how there's vulnerabilities in my life, in my past, in my memories, that the kingdom of darkness can go right after and pull me into those things if I'm not careful. I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. But what I am putting on a pedestal is God's word, alive and powerful. That is our only protection against this stuff. The only way we can know what the plan of God is and see the nonsense is by having the Word of God in our souls. As Isaiah said, many call evil good and they call good evil. Look at Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. In other words, they're in the darkness, but they're going to call it light. So when you come to them and you say, you know, I know that in the Bible it does say to love your neighbor as yourself, but the whole point of that was to point to the first commandments, which had to do with loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. What about that? You know, but they'll be off and running on love your neighbor as yourself, and they're going to call that light. And they're going to say, when you come in here and you want to preach the gospel, that you're the dark person. You're the bad guy. We're the nice people. We're the people of the light. We're the people of faith, and we're all going together. The Hindus are on board, and the Buddhists are on board. We're all going together. You're being left behind with this gospel stuff. See, they call evil good and good evil. Darkness, light, and light, darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You know, they'll always have an explanation for why it is that they don't have to play by what the Word of God has to say anymore, because they found a doorway in the Word of God out into what it is they want to do. And they're often running on that. And they'll tell you how clever and wise they are. But this is the opposite of discernment. How great is your darkness when you think you're in your light? You see, when you have doctrine in your soul that's been tested, you can discern evil trends in Christianity. In Christianity. And believe me, when you call it what it is, which is evil, you will be controversial. You will not be popular. Jesus Christ said through Paul wrote it, that all those who desire to live the spiritual life will be persecuted. All those who desire to live the spiritual life will be persecuted. So at a point in time, if you live out the word of God in your soul, you will be in a small minority and you will be controversial and you'll have a lot of people telling you you're wrong. And that's what's in store. And I'm going to tell you that. You see, the social gospel people ain't going to tell you anything like that. You know, in fact, they're looking at this, one of the big things that they're excited about is that, hey, the world finally accepts us. They like us now because we're doing things to help the world. In fact, their whole philosophy is, let's get the world to love the church. You know, we've had enough of the controversy. We want the world to love us. You know, and Jesus Christ said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. It's one or the other, in other words. Don't imagine that it's going to lead to the world embracing us. It's not. When the majority of born-again believers, or at least those who are professing to be believers, and maybe even the majority of the born-again ones, will call something good, but because of the word of God, you will see it's horrific and evil. I mean, like I said, when you study where we're headed and what the tribulation period is all about, that should change you. And armed with that information, believe me, you're going to be in a setting where most believers even are not going to know what you're talking about or are going to have heard three or four flimsy arguments about why dispensationalism is wrong or why the tribulation isn't going to happen and why Jesus Christ isn't coming back for the second coming and all that garbage. Okay? They're not going to accept this. You're going to be in the minority. So with that in mind, there are some things that I do need to warn you about. There are evil trends that are showing up more and more in Christian circles, Christian churches and institutions. And as I mentioned before a couple of times already, I'm particularly concerned about our young people who may run into these things in so-called Christian schools or go away to college, get involved with a so-called Christian organization or maybe a church there. Or when we all do things in the wider Christian culture, music, concerts, retreats, seminars, political action and so forth. Or maybe simply get invited by a friend to go to their church or their youth group or some sort of meeting or speaker or gathering or a book that you're encouraged to read because it's, you know, new and exciting and groundbreaking. Watch out for that. This reimagining the church kind of stuff. It's groundbreaking. It's new. It's life-changing. Yeah, it's life-changing, all right. Yeah. Woe to those who call light darkness and darkness light. You see, when you have doctrine in your soul that's been tested, you can discern evil trends in Christianity. In quotes, I'm using Christianity. That which most people assume is Christianity, whether or not it really is. Things like, we've talked a little about this. Number one, ecumenism disguised as unity in the body. Now, ecumenism is a big word. Ecumenism, yeah. Anything over two syllables in my book is a big word. It's the Rodney King strategy for the churches. Can't we all just get along? That's ecumenism in a nutshell. Meaning, the reason why I have 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not going to go to all these passages, I'm not going to go to that one. But that's where Paul says to the Corinthian church, this crazy carnal church that was allowing all kinds of stuff to flow through there, lies and apostasy. He said, you know, sometimes there have to be divisions so that those of you that really have the truth can be separated from the ones that are trying to lie to you. You know, and Jeremiah 6:14 says, watch out for those who are crying out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's on a false basis. You see, ecumenism says that let's put our doctrinal differences aside. Let's just get together with the Catholics, because there's a lot of them. If we're going to win an election, we're going to need those Catholics, you know. We are. We're going to need them. They're 26% of the electorate. Come on. And after all, if we're going to stamp out world poverty, what better place to start than the Catholic Church? Because they got about 2 billion out there and they're everywhere. Now keep that thought in mind, by the way, that is true about the Catholic Church, that there's 2 billion of them in there everywhere. All right. But that's ecumenism saying, The issue is not the gospel. The issue is not the word of God. The issue is bringing everybody together. Let's all get together. That's ecumenism. It started with just the Christian churches. It started, and it was the Catholic Church that really got the ball rolling with something called Vatican II, which happened in the early 60s. And it was a council that got together that tried to reinvent the Catholic Church, actually. And one of the big things was ecumenism. And it started out by saying that they're the real church, and so let's get all of the misled brothers and sisters in places like the Lutheran Church and the Anglican Church to come back to home, to Mama Church. That's how it started. And there's been a big movement for the last 50 years in the Catholic Church to do that, to bring people back. And it still goes on today. It started there. And then what started to happen was that the so-called evangelical churches started to also think it was a good idea. You know, you have these things like the World Council of Churches and so forth, where it's more important to do some kind of social do-good work than to be faithful to the Word of God. And so it grew from there. But you know what's that? When you have an apostate movement, it never stops within any boundaries where you think it's going to stop. Because today, you know what's happening is they've jumped right over the fence of so-called Christianity, and now they're involved with the same idea with the Muslims. Let's bring them in, you know. And the Catholic Church has some teachings that says basically that the Muslims worship the same God that we do, and they're just a little misinformed, and we'll bring them in too. The only ones you really have to watch out for, if you're Catholic, is those evangelicals. Those ones that want to preach to you and give you the gospel and get you out of the Catholic Church. That's going the wrong way. So we want to bring everybody in. You know, so the Muslims are in a better position than the evangelical Christians as far as the Catholics are concerned. I'm not making this up. I was a Catholic, all right? I was a, as we used to say in New England, a wicked Catholic, which meant a good thing to the Catholics. I was an altar boy until I was a senior in high school. That was weird because most altar boys were totally through with it by about the seventh grade. They ain't putting a dress on anymore. You kidding me? We're out of here. So I was weird. And so I was there for the earliest masses when nobody else wanted to do it, waking up at 5:30 in the morning to get there at 7 o'clock in the morning. I was a dutiful Catholic, and I was smart, and I went to a Catholic college, and I studied these things back and forward, and I also thought I had lots of questions, and I wanted to get them from the Catholic Church, so I went everywhere I could. I was in a little way like Luther, if you ever studied the life of Luther. When I really studied his life, I said, wow, I know what he's going through, man. I know what it's like to try to get answers out of the Catholic Church. Basic answers like, how do you get to heaven? You know, like I said, if you want to really mess up a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, just say one thing. Is Jesus Christ God in the flesh? You'll have him scurrying. If you want to confuse a Catholic priest, just say, how do I get to heaven for sure? And just wait for the answer. You know, it'll be like, oh, I'll get back to you on that. But, you know, you don't have to eat meat on Friday anymore. That's good, right? And so I have a book. I have the Catholic Catechism. I've seen this with my own eyes. I've read about it. And you can, too. But that's the idea. See, so now it's jumped over just Christians and into everything. If it's a good idea to get the Anglicans together with the Lutherans, maybe it's a good idea to get the Hindus in that group, too. And then, of course, at that point, you can't really talk about Jesus Christ anymore. So you got to talk about something else. Okay, let's talk about malaria. Yeah, that's a good idea. Or global warming, that's a really good one. Let's get them all together, stamp out global warming or corruption in politics. I love that one. Think about it. How much work is it going to take by the people of faith to stamp out corruption worldwide? I say that because isn't Satan a genius? It was like Dave was talking to me this morning about the injustice ministries, getting people to look about all the things that are not right and unjust and unfair around them. And writing them down. I mean, that's brilliant. Why do I say that? Because you can keep them so busy forever, making absolutely no progress, and they've totally left behind, it's like big and left behind, the gospel in the Bible. It's like in a ditch somewhere as they're going forward trying to dig ditches and build buildings and have peace movements and all of that and try to stamp out corruption in the whole world. I can't even stamp out corruption in my family. I don't mind the whole world. You see, isn't it brilliant? Oh, but it sounds good. Can we all just get along? That's ecumenism disguised as unity in the body. The next one is morality disguised as spirituality. These are the Pharisees are famous for that. Jesus Christ had some not so lovely things to say about the Pharisees in Matthew. We're not going to go there either, but every once in a while, I want to like pique your curiosity. You can read some of this stuff. You know, there was only one time everyone said Jesus Christ was so loving and never judged anybody, except for one time towards the end of his ministry where he said, "Woe to you," 8 times to the same people. He called them every name in the book. Why, though? If you read through that, he would say things like, on the outside, you look great, but on the inside, you're full of disgusting things. Meaning that, see, morality is on the outside. You know, beware of people that tout too much their own morality and how great they are. Especially pastors and leaders of churches. Beware of that. Oh, you know, I tithe on everything. I go to temple 5 times a week. I donate most of my salary to charity. And I've never had a drink in 30 years. You know, they tout that stuff, though. Be careful of that. Why? Because why would they do that? I mean, that's not the issue. I mean, everybody knows the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being saved by grace through faith. So what's the point of getting up there and telling people about your so-called external morality, if not to maybe, possibly, deceive them? They try to pretend you're something you're not. Morality disguised as spirituality. That's a trend that's in the church. It's been in there a long time. The third one, which is really coming to the fore, and I haven't decided yet where I'm going to cull this one out and do a different little study on it, but I may, but I'm not today on this one, but it's earthly dominion disguised as the heavenly kingdom. And this is basically saying that the church is supposed to work things out so that we take over this world. You know, and maybe we'll have to get together with the government once to do it. Probably, yeah, we'll have to do some of that. And we'll have to get together with businesses and get a lot of money because you're going to take over the world. You need a lot of money. So let's do some of that. Let's work together with businesses. Let's have business strategies and marketing and, you know, purposes and all that kind of stuff. Earthly dominion disguises the heavenly kingdom. In other words, you know, the real thing that the church has to do is be militant and triumphant. We have to go out there and we have to put in Christian leaders in all kinds of public places, and we have to take over the world. And that we're going to do. See, what we're going to do is we're going to have a big revival. It's going to be big. It's the latter rain, you know, a big movement. Now, in order to do that, you got to come up with a lot of things to attract attention and say you're different. So let's bring the apostles back and the prophets back, and let's have signs and wonders, and let's have all those kind of things, because that'll help. That'll help. People see that. They'll be really motivated again. They'll want to help us take over the world. And this is going on. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. You know, when we were first getting started here, we had the Christian flag. And I decided I didn't want the Christian flag. And people may have misunderstood that. And here, this is why I didn't want the Christian flag. Because a flag, okay, stands for kingdom. An earthly kingdom. You know, like the United States of America has a flag. Okay, so that makes a statement. Well, we don't understand this. This is what I mean. Now, you may say, boy, he's being so trivial. Why is he making an issue of a flag? And it wasn't the flag. I mean, we should have liberty and non-essentials. But it was the message. And when I started to see in churches around here that there are big movements and lots of people under the deception that the church is supposed to have this huge revival, take over the whole world, and then yell up to heaven and say, "Yo, Jesus, the place is great. Come on down." I mean, that is a teaching that's out there now. It goes by different names. Okay, like the Latter Rain movement and so forth, and the Christian dominionism and so forth. And it's tied right together with the idea of let's get prayer back in public schools and let's get all Christians in places of authority. And it sounds great, but it's not faithful to the Word of God. The Word of God does not say that there's going to be a great revival and then Jesus Christ is going to come back after we're done. You see, this is what I mean about dispensationalism, folks. Okay, put on your didn't that sound great for a minute? Wow, yeah, that sounds so wonderful. It gives me purpose and meaning to my life. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to work hard to get Christians elected. And I'm going to try to get the church to get more money and more powerful, more prosperity. This is going to be great. Appeals to my flesh, too. I love power. I love money. Right? And we're going to roll right in. And then when Jesus is going to look down and say, "Boy, you guys are doing a great job. I think I'm ready to come back." The only problem with that is this little pesky thing called dispensationalism. This is why they want to get rid of it, by the way. That says, don't you understand that the church is not going to be on planet Earth, okay? The church is going to be raptured from planet Earth. And then it's not going to be this great revival with authentic Bible teaching, it's going to be something called the tribulation period. Oh, right, I forgot that. Sounded good, though. I was all ready to get Christians in all kinds of places and take over everything, except for that pesky little thing called the Bible that said, no, you don't understand. The last times of the church are going to not be times of revival. They're going to be times of apostasy. Ooh, I don't really like that. But that's what the Bible has to say. So there you have your choice. You can have preachers that tell you what you want to hear, tickle your ears, or you can listen to the narrow viewpoint of God's word that says, please pay attention to what I wrote in this book. Don't listen to all that other stuff. It's going to sound good. It's going to tickle your ears. Okay, you're going to get into arguments with people that have so-called knowledge. Okay, but it's going to lead you away from the authentic faith in the word of God. Earthly dominion disguised as the heavenly kingdom. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Note this carefully. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For, what's the next word? Many, many, right? The way is broad that leads to destruction. Many walk as of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. I can relate even more now with Paul what he means here by weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, emotions primarily, and whose glory is in their shame. By the way, one of the things they're ashamed of is the gospel, which we'll see. And note the key thing is next, who set their minds on earthly things. Jesus Christ, when he was going to the cross, said, my kingdom is not of this world. He told his disciples, in the world, you're going to have trouble and persecution, but I've overcome the world. That's what he said. But then again, there are a lot of people that would rather set their minds on earthly things. What can the church do to make this earth a better place? All right. Now, the only problem with that is that the next kingdom is not the kingdom they think it is. It's not going to be the kingdom of Christ. You see, dispensationalism. What the Bible says about the end times, it says the next kingdom, and it is going to be worldwide, and it is going to have this great ecumenical religion. Only problem with it is it's going to be run by a fellow called the Beast, who is sponsored by Satan, indwelt by Satan. You may know him as another name, which is not biblically correct, but you know it by the Antichrist. See, he's the next one who's going to be on the scene creating a worldwide kingdom with a false ecumenical religion that most people think is Christianity. So I don't want to be a part of anything that looks and smells like that. I just don't. I want to be part of something that preaches the gospel, teaches people the good news, rescues people out of the world, not change the world. That's the call of the church. You see it? Who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's the key. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not supposed to create an earthly kingdom as a church. Okay? Christ, the King, will take care of all of that when he comes back. But we'll have already been raptured, and then the tribulation period has to play out before that kingdom gets set up. It's not our job to set it up. No way. Our citizenship is in heaven. Notice, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to stamp out malaria and have prayer in public schools and have all Christians in all offices around the world? Or are we supposed to simply do what it says at the end of verse 20? From which, heaven, also, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our thing. When it comes to any kind of kingdom, we have one job. Eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power he has, even to subject all things to himself. We're going to let him get the job done. We're going to let him bring on the millennial reign. We're going to then after that let him bring on the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. He's got it all taken care of. He asks us to be faithful to his word, to preach the gospel, rescue who we can, have the church that's called out of the world, and have a body of believers that are worshiping the true God in spirit and in truth. So that's earthly dominion. That's a bad trend in Christianity. The fourth one, and it was really the title of the message this morning, is the social gospel, the shameful social gospel. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This evil trend in Christianity is the social gospel replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The social gospel replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're going to start in Romans 1:16. We're also going to 2 Corinthians 11:4 after that, and Galatians 1:6-9 after that. For those of you who want a preview of coming events, those are the three verses we'll probably end up on this morning, most definitely. All right, so the social gospel. Let's look at Romans 1:16. Let's start with what the Bible has to say. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's no adjective there. It doesn't say the social gospel. It just says the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. By the way, that's motivation for what we're doing in a few weeks. Do you notice, and this is true throughout the New Testament, it's always emphasized that the gospel is to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. And here we have it right here. All right, so but here what I want you to focus on is that expression of being ashamed of the gospel. And it's a sobering thing, but Paul is saying that it is possible for so-called Christians to be ashamed of the gospel. And I want to tell you this morning a couple of ways that it's happening. To be ashamed of the gospel includes, one, being totally embarrassed by it. These are the people who never want to talk about the blood of Christ. They never want to talk about the work of Christ on the cross, that the issue is sins and the payment of sins at the cross, that the issue is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll talk about God till you're blue in the face, but they won't bring up the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're ashamed of it. Why? Because it causes trouble. It causes controversy. So they're ashamed of it. They're totally embarrassed by it. Or, and this is what we're seeing more and more of now, thinking that one can improve upon it to make it more acceptable. You know, this whole idea of seeker-friendly churches and the emergent church, and the idea is to study the world and figure out what they want and give it to them. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Part of the reason it sounds good, by the way, is we're all little American capital, not all, but a lot of us are American capitalists. And we know that in business, that's what you do. You study the customer and you give them what they want. But the church is not a business. Okay? We don't study the world and give them what they want. We already know what the world wants. The world does not want Christ. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't want that. And guess what happens? As soon as you think you can improve on the gospel to make it more acceptable, the first thing you hide is the cross of Jesus Christ. And this has happened again and again and again. And I tell you where it's happening big time is in the mission work today. That's where it's happening big time. You go on these websites and you learn about them and you hear about what they have to say. Isn't it always all these poor people, they have nothing. That's the message. Look at them. They don't have any food. They don't have any water. We got to give them money. We got to give them food and all that kind of stuff. Wait a minute, though. Where's the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed of it by any chance? Why isn't that the first thing you talk about? It's a tough question, but it's a question we need to ask from time to time. Thinking you can improve on the gospel. One example of being embarrassed by the gospel is there's an emerging church author. That's one of the other movements. There's too many of them. I mean, it's like cults. Like I told you, it's like that game where you in the amusement parks where there's little rodents come up through a hole and you have a hammer and you think just when you think you get to hit them, they disappear and another one pops up somewhere else and you try to hit them. You know that game? I hate that game. I just want to take the whole thing and what? What is it? Whack-a-mole. Whack-a-mole. Yeah. You know what? Hold on a minute. Because I tried to remember that name and I couldn't remember it twice. And I might just call the next message by that title just so nobody... Really? Because it's endless. What I mean is you kind of like... When you try to study this stuff, it's like chasing your darn tail, you know? What it was 10 years ago. So I don't get too caught up with that. But the emerging church, that's another thing, right? There's a writer who wrote that the teaching that regards Christ paying the full penalty of the sins of mankind through his substitutionary death on the cross is irrelevant. He wrote this. And he said, not only is it irrelevant, but he sees it as a form of cosmic child abuse. Now, this guy says he's in the church. All right? What is that? Being totally embarrassed by the cross of Christ and trying to say something that will get lots of attention in the world. Lots of attention with the unbelievers, with the people that don't want to have to face the issue, the implications of what God's Son was willing to do for the world. Okay, but there's more on the second one, thinking one can improve on the gospel to make it more acceptable. There are please turn to 2 Corinthians 11:4, please. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Many religious leaders in our day, 2 Corinthians 11:4, who claim to be, this is the wicked part, they claim to be evangelical Christians. But they promote a gospel which is acceptable and even admired by people throughout the world. It's called the social gospel. And again, the idea is, 2 Corinthians 11:4, the idea is that Christianity will attract more followers when it demonstrates its love for mankind. And this can best be accomplished by helping to alleviate the suffering of humanity caused by poverty, disease, oppressive work conditions, society's injustices, global warming, and so on. Churches are exhorting Christians to work to change the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:4, however. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit whom we have not received, or a different gospel, the social gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And that is a great description of much of what's going on in Christianity in the United States. They bear it beautifully, the social gospel. The Methodist Church, that's not an individual, all right, so I'm not violating my rule, not naming names exactly, but I got to tell you this. They are putting all of its, not all of it, but it seems like all of its energy, into saving the world. They have a Save the World campaign. This is a church. They have church next to their name. It includes the following: ending malaria on the planet, helping neighbors with home repairs, planting gardens in the community, and supporting Habitat for Humanity. Now, who could argue with that? Me. And the Bible. It's all those things are great. No, I mean, they really are. I would love to see malaria ended on the planet. I would love to have somebody help me with home repairs because I'm not handy. You know, and I like it when I see gardens in the community. And I actually think Habitat for Humanity does a lot of good work. The argument I have with this is that the church is putting all of its energy into that. You see, they're fine things. They sound good. There are many ways that sure seem right to a man. But you see, none of these things have anything to do, and nor can I find it anywhere on the dozens of web pages that I searched for it in looking at this church movement. Nothing to do with what the commission of the church is, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make disciples by teaching God's word. You see it? You see it? That's what I'm talking about. If you're not focused and clear on what the calling is of the church, you'll be over there in a minute. Believe me, a lot, like I said, then that all sounded good. And you know, Satan, though, wouldn't be doing his job, really, if the things he was promoting sounded bad. If they didn't make you feel good and happy and tears of joy, Satan would not be doing his job. Because he knows that's what it takes to get people out of worshiping the true God and into worshiping him and his ways. Sounds good. But here's the deal, okay? God's word gives no commission to the church to fix the problems of this world. It just doesn't. The church I'm talking about. Now, as you as an individual is a wholly different matter, okay? There are wonderful people, doctors and so forth, that have done wonderful things to try to cure diseases. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about what happens when the church drops the Bible, drops the gospel, and says we should be doing this instead, and let's do it arm in arm with unbelievers. That's a problem. The word of God gives no commission to the church to fix the problems of this world. Please turn to Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You see, it's a distraction for the church to be involved with these things for the simple reason that while malaria, ending it, is on the list and helping neighbors with home repairs is on the list, Galatians 1:6, and planting gardens in the community is on the list and ending global warming is on the list and all these kind of things, what you have to ask is what's not on the list? I'll tell you what's not on the list. Sin and spiritual death. You see, and those problems are problems that have eternal consequences. Okay? If you give somebody a cure to malaria, but you don't give him the gospel, you've helped him out maybe for a time, but you've caused him not to be able to help, you know, and the only thing that really matters at the end of the day, which is his eternal destiny. Jesus Christ one time said, you know, what does it gain a man if he gets the whole world and he loses his soul? That's Jesus' priorities, you know? And that's the thing. Look at Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for what? A different gospel. In our day and age, the social gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice the issue. Distorting the gospel of Christ. Put an adjective on it, for example, social gospel. But even, notice this, even if the apostles were to do this, or an angel from heaven, a lot of them are out there promoting visitations by angels these days, there's the documentation of what they're doing, or what a four-year-old said when he went to heaven and back and stuff like that. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, and that's recorded in God's word, the death and resurrection of Christ, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So you may think I'm being a little tough today on the social gospel. Well, Paul was tougher. The Lord was tougher. What does it gain a man if he gets the whole world, but he loses his soul in the process? I found some material in the Berean Call. It's an interesting apologetics effort. Dave Hunt, have you ever heard of him? He's retired now, but he's the one who started it. And it was called The Shameful Social Gospel. It's where I got the title of today's message. And it talked about describing it. I wanted to learn about it. Well, the social gospel in our day is going worldwide. And remember what I said at the beginning today about what's going to happen at the rapture. Things are going to go worldwide, right? There's going to be a worldwide false ecumenical religion. There's going to be the beast that's going to have a worldwide kingdom. So be careful about this whole worldwide thing. All right? It's going worldwide, attempting to combine the efforts of government, business, churches, and even religious leaders of non-Christian religions to combat humanity's ills, but not the ill of spiritual death that never shows up on the list. Things like political corruption, global warming, poverty, disease, illiteracy. There is a way that seems right to a man. They are working together to promote world peace. I'm sorry, I'm laughing, but world peace? I can't even get neighborhood peace. I got a guy who like makes noises at all times at night. I can't even get him to stop. You think we're going to have world peace? Hello? I mean, this Arab Spring movement, right? That's really going to develop world peace. Let's get enemies around Israel in every corner, and that'll help world peace a lot. World peace is not going to happen. Look, again, dispensationalism. Read your Bibles. Read the book of Daniel to find out what the end times are going to be like in the tribulation period in particular. Read Ezekiel. Read Revelation. You will find some of the descriptions of the most amazing opposites of world peace that you want to find. The most horrible battles and wars and conflicts. What did Jesus Christ said to his apostles and disciples? He said they wanted to know, when are you going to be coming back and what are the signs of your coming? There'll be world peace. No, that's not what he said. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars and nations and ethnic conflicts. That's what he said. But no, let's promote world peace with the shameful social gospel. Let's stamp out poverty and disease. And let's do it not only with the Christian denominations, but also, you know, there's 600 million Buddhists out there. I'll bet you they'd be a lot of help. And there's 800 million Hindus and a billion Muslims. Let's get them all on the bandwagon of world peace. This is a quote. We cannot solve these problems without involving people of faith. That's an expression for, whenever you hear that, it means they ain't Christians, folks. People of faith. And their religious institutions. It's not going to happen any other way. What's not going to happen? Something that's replaced the real gospel. World peace. Stamping out hunger. These kind of things. Stopping global warming. That's such a brilliant... I was in the energy business, still in it a little bit. And that's a brilliant move by the kingdom of darkness too, by the way. Do you realize how impossible it is to even start trying to end global warming? I mean, it's like, what a great thing to distract all kinds of people and get them all worked up and fighting mad and everything. Let's get the churches involved. And a lot of churches are involved in stamping out global warming. Change the light, change the world. You know? Brilliant. Because you can, let me tell you something. You can do that until you, my favorite expression, blue in the face. You're not going to touch it. All right? People aren't going to give up their lighting and their air conditioning and driving a car. They're just not, okay? So even if you think that's real, which is a whole other kettle of fish, you can't stop it. And who are you to think that you can? Brilliant, though, by the kingdom of darkness to get them distracted on that. World peace. I mean, come on. Think about it. Please use your brains and use the Word of God. See what's happening. World peace. But see, now, of course, you know, if somebody gets a hold of this video and say, you know, there's a church in South Florida that doesn't like world peace. Yeah, right? Oh, yeah. I'm not kidding. That's the kind of thing that they'll pull. Right? Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. All right. So, but here's the problem with that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, we'll have to close. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? That's what my Bible says. It says, you may think it's good to get together with the Hindus and the Buddhists and work for world peace and meditate and have a little seance and try to figure out how to make people love each other and stop global warming and get rid of all corruption in all political institutions. But my Bible says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Period. Well, semicolon. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? There is a way that seems right to a man. They want to go in there to the villages around the world and find a man of peace. And they say, it doesn't have to be a Christian, you know. It could be a Muslim. But if they're influential, we want them. Because it's more important. See, there's something more important than the gospel. It's the social gospel. Getting, stamping out these giant problems of humanity's world. That's what we need to do. There's a way that seems right to a man. My simple question is, what about the souls of all these Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and even so-called Christians? You see, the social gospel is a deadly disease for people of faith. It reinforces the lie that salvation can be attained by doing good works. And that is more important to not to be falling for that lie than stamping out malaria or change a light and save the world. More important to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we all need a Savior. And it doesn't happen by doing good works or by digging a ditch or a well or building a home. It happens by hearing the gospel and believing good news, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again, and by simply believing in Him, you have eternal life. Eternal life. Not a few more years on this crummy planet, but eternal life. Romans 3:18, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us the opportunity to be able to apply this subject of discernment to something that we need to apply it, which is the enemies from within the church that are trying to distract believers from your word, your gospel, and your son into these foolishness. These things that are just a fool's errand, that are just going to take up lots of time and effort and money and maybe end up building something that is building something for the other team that's going to roll right into the tribulation period. That's not going to be pretty, Father. So please have this message go out and go forward and have people's souls attuned to the times that we live in and to see the evils and apostasies that's around us. But not for its own sake, Father, but just so that we can be protected and can realize and have greater love and desire for the milk and the solid food and the water of your word that's alive and powerful. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite my friend Dane Verhoeven up to address you on the issue of giving, which he does a wonderful job on every week. He's always prepared. Looks like he's prepared again today. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Can you hear me? Good morning, everyone. A reminder, please, when you do give to the offering, that our offering box is located on the wall in the back next to our prayer request box, and we put our offering box there because we want it to always be a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. Giving is a remembrance of grace. God the Father gave His Son as the ultimate grace gift to all humanity. God's perfect character is the basis for this gift. In recognition of God's grace, the believer must give on the basis of his own mental attitude from Bible doctrine in his soul. And did you know that giving also presents an occasion to evaluate your personal grace orientation? Believers are tested every time there is an offering, even as there are grace tests when we receive communion and when the Word of God is taught. A grace test just means that God has provided everything, and therefore your response depends on your positive volition to doctrine, not upon your human ability.